You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
As we wrap up our eight-week-long journey through the Epistle of James, I want to celebrate the richness and practicality of the topics that we've addressed. James has not only pitted genuine faith against the emptiness of hypocrisy, he has urged his readers to see the transformative power of faith in action, bridging social divisions, caring for the vulnerable, and working for justice. He lays out how that works in our everyday lives, controlling our speech, overcoming favoritism and discrimination, creating inclusive spaces where all are welcome, and not being seduced by our own greed or undue influence from the wealthy. James reminds us that our faith is not immune to challenges, and that by leaning into the trials of life, our character is refined. And for anyone who claims to be a follower of Jesus, James expects that asking questions, seeking wisdom, and practicing the gentle art of healing are not just for paid professionals, but for all of us. For me, the letter of James is a remarkable gift. I can hardly imagine what my spiritual journey would be like if it had been left on the cutting room floor by those who put together the canon of Scripture. If you haven't done so already, I encourage you to sit down, crack open your Bible, and read James in its entirety. Depending on the version you have, it's less than 1,800 words and can be read in like 10 minutes. And now that we've spent 8 weeks talking about it, you're an expert. Get a feel for how the whole thing fits together. To wrap it up this week, we'll be considering James' admonition to, in the midst of all he's instructed, to not get puffed up about the work we're doing. It's best just to be humble before the circumstances of life does it for you. Anyway, nobody likes a braggart, even if they are doing good work. People might start thinking you've mistaken yourself for someone who actually knows what's going on.
Our words of wisdom are from James, chapter 4, verse 10, and verses 13 through 16.
Humble yourselves before the Lord, and you will be exalted. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a town and spend a year there, doing business and making money. Yet you do not even know what tomorrow will bring.
What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wishes, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil.
Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
Once upon a time, a pastor was standing out along a rural road, whitewashing his fence. He was preaching on James 4 the next morning and was meditating on how life is so brief, just a vapor, as James says. About that time, a neighbor came along the road, walking his horse. The pastor looked up and said, "Hey, Tex, where are you going?" The man said, "I'm going into town to sell old Cletus." The pastor said, "You ought to say you're going to sell him if it be the Lord's will." "Lord's will got nothing to do with it," the man said. "I raised this horse to sell, and I'm going to sell him." The pastor said, "I'm just telling you, life is short. It's unpredictable. You ought to say, if it be the Lord's will." Well, the man said, "Look, I raised this horse to sell. I've got an appointment with a buyer, and the Lord's will doesn't have anything to do with it." With that, he stalked off, dragging the horse behind him. About an hour later, The pastor was still painting the fence when he looked up and lo and behold saw his neighbor walking back up the road. His pants were gone. His boots were gone. His shirt was ripped. He was covered in mud and he had a black eye. The pastor asked, "What in the world happened to you?" And the man said, "Well, I stayed here and talked to you so bloomin' long, I was late for my appointment. So I cut across crazy old man McGonagall's cornfield to save time. And I don't know what he was thinking, but when he saw my horse, he didn't see me. And up and shot old Cletus. Cletus kicked me in the eye and then fell down dead right on top of me. I couldn't get out from underneath him without pulling off my boots and my britches. I got up and old McGonagall started shouting and shooting at me. Getting away, I caught my shirt in his barbed wire fence. That's what happened to me." The pastor asked, "Wow, well, what are you going to do now?" The man said, "Going home, if it be the Lord's will." If you have any Muslim acquaintances, you know it isn't unusual to hear some of them finish almost every other sentence with the expression, "Insha'Allah," which means "God willing, if it be God's will." Now, I'm not convinced that God is manipulating all the details. One of my teachers used to say, "God isn't reserving open parking spaces near the door of the mall for good Christians. Sometimes you get a good spot, sometimes you don't." But if God does will anything, it's that we approach life with humility, with an awareness of our own mortality, and the realization that no matter how hard we try, we are not in control. In James 4, the author advises doing something unnatural for most of us. "Humble yourself," he writes. It's not high up on most of our priority lists. In fact, it's not something we realize we need to deal with. For most people today, the topic of humility is not even on their radar. What concerns us is status. As someone said, if we had our way, we'd sit at the front of the bus, the back of the church, and at the center of attention. But humility is at the top of God's priority list. James says, "God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble." Back when Harry Truman was thrust into the presidency at the death of FDR, Sam Rayburn, then Speaker of the House of Representatives, came to Truman to give him some fatherly advice. He said, "From here on out, you're going to have lots of people around you. They'll try to put a wall around you and cut you off from any ideas but theirs." Rayburn continued, "They'll tell you what a great man you are, Harry, but you and I both know you ain't." Brutal, but not that far off from the message James is giving to us. Let's be clear. The word for humble in Greek isn't neutral. It doesn't just mean assigning oneself to a lower rank or place. It was used in Greek culture with contempt against those who were poor or powerless. So here we are back at God showing partiality to the poor and powerless. So James is saying to intentionally align ourselves in a position that the culture disrespects. But remember, James' perspective is putting the big picture first. He says, "Who are you with all your big plans and boasting? You're nothing more than a mist that soon enough will evaporate. So be grateful for this moment, here and now. And don't be dissing those who you perceive to be less than you. That is not only contrary to the priorities of God, James says it's straight up evil." In Romans, Paul counsels his listeners, "For by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment." And here's a good place to start. Some things humility is not. It's not a sense of inferiority or low self-esteem. It's not to be confused with passivity. It's not to be confused with false modesty. And it doesn't involve being a doormat that everyone can push around. Genuine humility is an honest assessment of ourselves, gaining a realistic sense of place, and having a commitment to servanthood. In short, humility is the opposite of pride. Life is brief, and with the time we have left, we should be on about what Jesus calls us to be on about, namely, that the only path to true greatness in this life is the path of service. As Jesus said, "The greatest of you will be the servant of all." This has always been a challenge for us human beings. Any self-conceit, whether nurtured by knowledge or wealth or position or the praise of others, is an obstacle on the path. Here's some of the Bible wisdom that might have been banned if it were up to some people. To be a humble servant, we have to identify ourselves with Jesus' interests rather than identifying Jesus with our interests. Often, when people talk about inviting Jesus to come into our hearts, they don't mean that they're aligning themselves and giving themselves to the mission of Jesus in the world. They mean that they're bringing Jesus in to enhance their interests. To paraphrase Augustine, if a tree is going to grow up, it has to put its roots down. So anyone who doesn't have their being fixed deep in humility exalts themselves to their own ruin. If you're at all familiar with Alcoholics Anonymous 12 Steps, then you know that humility is the key to changing one's life. Every step requires humility, but it gets ratcheted up on step 4. Make a searching and fearless moral inventory of yourself. It's about finding the courage to take a fearless look at ourselves and become willing to clean up the garbage we find. A lifetime of stinking thinking about yourself, those close to you, and the world has to be overcome. The attainment of greater humility is the foundation principle of each of AA's 12 steps. For without some degree of humility, no alcoholic can stay sober. 12-steppers have a great acronym to help keep humility at the forefront. They say ego, E-G-O, equals edging God out. And ego and humility have a weird relationship. They are really kind of mutually exclusive. Focusing on our own humility is apt to put humility to flight. In C.S. Lewis's classic, The Screwtape Letters, Senior Devil Screwtape counsels the junior devil, Wormwood, on how to guarantee his human subject's damnation. "Your patient has become humble. Have you drawn his attention to the fact? All virtues are less formidable to us once the man is aware he has them. But this is especially true of humility. Catch him at the moment when he is really poor in spirit and smuggle into his mind the gratifying reflection, 'By Jove, I'm being humble,' and almost immediately pride, pride at his own humility, will appear." Jesus taught, when you're invited to a wedding feast, don't sit in the place of honor. A more prominent person than you might come and the host will have to ask you to move to a lower place. How embarrassing that would be. No, sit in a seat of less prominence and let the host request you move to a more important position. In fact, Jesus said it in so many different ways, but it's still so hard for us to grasp. Our stature is not measured by how much we puff ourselves up, but by how much we empty ourselves in service to others. True humility always comes from an honest sense of who we are, a realistic assessment of our worth. And on that point, our tradition is clear. Our worth as human beings doesn't come from how good we are or believing of the right things. Our identity comes from simply being in a relationship with the divine. And if our worth is measured by that relationship, there's no need to put on any false pretenses. Put it whichever way makes sense to you. You are a beloved child of God, or you are a unique, never-to-be-repeated expression of the universe. And whichever works for you, the measure of who we are is not about our grandiose claims or predictions. It's about rolling up our sleeves and getting down to the work of putting love first. The founder of Wendy's restaurants, Dave Thomas, used to say, "Contrary to most people, I got my MBA long before I ever had my GED. At Wendy's restaurants, MBA doesn't mean Master of Business Administration. It means mop bucket attitude." So as Dave Thomas joins the sages of all the great religious traditions, let's embrace the way Hebrew Scripture, Jesus, and James all emphasize the importance of humility in our journey towards wholeness. As St. Augustine is claimed to have said, there are three main principles of a life of faith. The first is humility, the second is humility, and the third is humility. James says, God is like a jealous lover. Don't be unfaithful by putting yourself in God's place. Our worth comes from simply being beloved children of God, or unique creations of the universe. And the peace that comes from embracing that reality is far better than anything we can accomplish or conjure up on our own. May each of us have the wisdom to humble ourselves as we seek to be servants of all. Be well. Inshallah, of course.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information or to support this outreach with a donation, visit www.weputlovefirst.org.